Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
All in the New Testament right at the beginning, so they're super easy. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28 just for a moment. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4 just for a moment, and then we're going to end up spending most of our time in John. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's right in the first four books. While you're turning there, let me just put a little bit of an accent on the youth conference that's coming up, and particularly for those of you that are adults, if you have next-gen age youth in your family, listen, encourage them to come. I'm telling you, this won't just be just another weekend of information. But there's a lot of prayer and a lot of thought and intentionality, especially what's happening in our culture. And I am a personal friend of the family and of the speaker that's coming, Joel Everest, and you will not be disappointed. In fact, that's the next part. All of us that are not part of Next Gen, do not miss that Sunday. You will not be disappointed. This guy is fantastic, rich in the Word of God, but such a dynamic minister, and so I don't want you to miss that. Hey, I wasn't here last week. I was over at the Catawba campus, but some of you might know this. At the end of this week on Friday, our Bolivia team jumps on a plane, and we're headed out to Bolivia. We've been monitoring the news. There's some political unrest that's happening there, but we've been assured by the pastor of the church that it's safe to come, and so we're coming. And so I want you to be praying for us this week as we head down there. But also, I made a video announcement last week that we are looking for the opportunity to be able to sow some seed and some funds. We need about $14,000. I don't know how much came in last week, but if the Lord speaks to your heart and you want to be part of that, then I just want to make sure that gets in your memory so you don't let that slip, because this is really, really important and great ground to sow in. All right, so we started a series last week called On Mission, and really taking it straight out of the Great Commission. And if that's kind of a foreign term for you, that's this assignment, this endeavor that Jesus put all of his focus on. And when Jesus left after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, in two different gospels, he called his disciples together and he said, okay, now I've set the stage and I've taken it this far. I want you to take it from here, and I want you to keep moving forward. And so we're kind of looking at that and recognizing Jesus' mission is pretty clear. It's to rescue and redeem as many people as possible from eternal darkness so they could spend an eternity with God and be part of God's family again. But once we accept Jesus, or anyone accepts Jesus, then he moves them into a pathway of growth, learning what it's like to be part of God's family, all of the benefits we have, but all of also the privilege of responsibility we have in order to join this great co-mission and to make sure that we're on mission. And so I haven't met really any Christian. I've met a couple that were like, wait, what? No, I didn't really catch that. You know, we didn't go to a church that preached about that a lot. But I haven't met any Christian that once they see this, that they disagree with it. No, it's exactly what Jesus was doing, and we can see that he's asked us to do it too. But that doesn't change the facts. These are statistical facts as well, that most Christians seem to struggle with this. In fact, one of the things they struggle with is to realize this is not just for preachers and not just for pastors or not just for people that are for some reason super passionate, super, you know, dialed in to God and to the things of God. But the Bible is teaching us that this is an inherent and an essential part of our faith if we've given our life to Lord Jesus Christ. When I say inherent, I mean it was part of the package. I know that a lot of people think that they accepted Jesus to be their Savior because they needed the forgiveness. They wanted God to smile on them and bless them. And especially, they wanted to be able to go to heaven one day. And by the way, all of those are you know, they're some of the top priorities, because that's eternity we're talking about. But the Bible's also really clear, and we talked about it last week, that this inherent salvation came with a responsibility to say, now we need you to join the family business, family of God. And the family business of God is to be part of this great mission. You're co-missioned to come and be a part of this so that we can rescue as many people, because this thing that we're talking about is real. This life is temporary, and one day it really will end, and it'll end up in eternity. And once we get there, the lines have been drawn, and those that have given their life to Christ will pass on into eternal life, and those that did not will experience this eternal death, this eternal damnation. And boy, God doesn't want anybody to experience that, doesn't want anybody to perish. And so we're part of this message, but it's not just inherent, like a responsibility, it's also essential. And here's what a lot of Christians miss. It's essential because it's part of this really important input-output rhythm for our Christianity. And let me show you in some other areas that we all get this, right? There's this input-output rhythm that is part of God's design in so many different areas of our life. Let's take one that we don't have to think about and control, because God was really good that way. How about your breathing? There's an input-output rhythm that, as long as it's stable, you don't even have to think about it. Your lungs and your body just automatically pumps this. And as long as the input and the output is measured and it's working well, your blood gets oxygenated and your body functions. But if you decide to tilt that in one direction or another, let's say that you decide, well, I'm just going to hold my breath. You can do that if you have enough willpower, to the point that you pass out. If for some reason your lungs collapse, or you're unable to breathe, that can result in a very decisive outcome that will end your life. But on the other side, we don't think about it. If we just decide, you know what, I don't like all this exhale stuff, I'm just going to inhale. You can only do that so many times, and your lungs are maxing out to where you just can't get any more in. At some point, there has to be an exhale. Okay, let me give you another one. How about our calorie intake versus how much we burn off? That's making sure that you're watching your nutrition, but also that you've got some form of physical exercise going on, whether it's in a gym or it's kind of the responsibilities that you do, you know, for your job or for the things that you enjoy. There has to be a balance there. And that's not automated, by the way. We have control over that, and we're responsible to watch that. But make no mistake, if we don't understand and we don't begin to move towards a healthier balance, and that changes over time, but at some point it becomes obvious to everyone that there's a result that is decisive. Either your body is going to start showing signs that it's breaking down because you're not leveraging things right. You're eating too much of something, not enough of something else, and you'll get a chronic condition in some area, or you'll be on the other side and you end up being malnourished because you've got some kind of an eating disorder. The point is, there's this rhythm we see everywhere in life. Some of it's automated and some of it's not. But when it comes to our spiritual life, we have a responsibility to make sure that not only are we taking in the Word of God, taking in time with the Lord, taking in moments like this where the presence of God is in a corporate setting, all of those are part of Scripture. But as we take it in and we feel the lift and we feel the encouragement and we feel the focus in areas of our life, then the next part of the responsibility is to breathe it back out. And there's so many Christians, as wonderful as our spiritual devotions are, and they are, but there's a lot of Christians that kind of live with that. And they just keep trying to suck it in. They just keep trying to do devotions, spending wonderful time with the Lord, getting in these wonderful settings. By the way, all absolutely great. But then they don't realize the essential part of it is you have to begin to exhale. You have to live it out. Part of that is in your own Christian walk, but another part of that is recognizing if you're not seeing beyond yourself, if you're not caring beyond yourself, if you're not finding ways to reach and to extend what the Lord's given you beyond yourself, then the result is going to be decisive. You can't stop it. It'll begin to happen. And the Bible tells us what will happen is your flesh will begin to dominate. And little by little, even in your Christian life, you'll become more about your temporary happiness. your feeling, your comfort zone. Well, this is what blesses me. This is what I enjoy. And it's just all about that. Take, 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 take. And there's nothing that's giving out. But the Bible gives us the opportunity to say, if you'll live in God's rhythm, if you'll understand it's a receiving so that I can turn around and give, a receiving so I can give, it'll just be as easy and as natural as breathing. It'll just become such a wonderful part of your life, and you won't have these challenges with imbalance. So much of temptation and the things of the flesh can absolutely be avoided. Galatians chapter 5 tells us this. If we'll learn to walk in rhythm with God, then we will not have a place in our life so that the flesh can come and push so hard and dominate us. It gives us the ability to live this life that God has. So the goal of the series is then for us to take another look at the Great Commission and to begin to recognize, listen, we've got to reignite a priority and a passion for this. We've got to recognize that this is really important for our intake and our output. We have to kind of sort out some of the misunderstandings and some of the misnomers and these inflated caricatures about here's what that means to be part of the Great Commission. You have to look like this and you have to do it this way and you have to be part of that. We have to let the Word of God come back and help us to spiritually and very practically begin to recognize how do we engage the Great Commission. So this morning, we're going to look at some of these passages, and I want to give you three truths, and it's going to be all about how do we develop a mission mindset? How do we get this back to the forefront of our mind? And one of the things you're going to recognize is the Bible's not asking anybody to quit your job, and you don't get to do anything fun, you don't have any more hobbies anymore, and every waking moment of the day, if you're not doing something that you're responsible to do in the natural and in the practical, then your mind has to be somewhere up in the clouds, and you have to be in this deep spiritual. That's those exaggerated misunderstandings. On the other side, the Bible paints a picture of how as we're just walking through our life and we're learning to live out the Christ-like nature and we're learning to experience God's blessing and to have our life changed, that in the course of that progression, there's going to be opportunity for us to share that with other people. Opportunity for us to just do what we might think are little things, inconsequential things, and so we discount them. Or we kind of back away because that's kind of weird. And we've kind of put that on ourselves. It's really not. So here's what I want to do. I just want to do this really quick. I want us to walk through the two passages in the Great Commission. We're going to start in Mark chapter 16. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to make a few mentions quickly because I don't want you to hear it maybe in the way that you've heard it for years. That was an assignment to people that are professional ministers. The original 12, people that had quit their day jobs and this is all they do, that wasn't Jesus' intent. And I want you to begin to understand it in a very practical way. This is what's really being communicated in Scripture, so you can kind of let that begin to settle in and find a place in your everyday rhythm in life so we can input and exhale. Input and exhale. And you just watch how much more fulfilling life is and how much healthier it is to be able to experience God. Let's start with Mark chapter 16. I know Matthew comes first in the lineup, but let's start with Mark chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 15. And it says, and he, of course, that's Jesus, said to them, that would be his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, let me just give you a couple of quick things. I'm going to mention things quickly. So, you can go back and get last week's podcast if you need to. But the word world there is the word cosmos in the Greeks, where we get cosmopolitan. He's not saying travel the globe because the geography is so interesting. He's saying anywhere that you see people, that's where the gospel belongs. That's what the assignment is. And so it's not about geography, how far reach, it's about people. And so it can be people right there in your own backyard, in your own pathways you bump into every day, or you can get on a plane and go to Bolivia or some other place and join in the Great Commission there. But the assignment is everywhere in the world, nowhere's off limit, everywhere that there's people, he said, preach the gospel. And this particular word preach is not talking about what I'm doing right now only. It's talking about the fact that we've been given the most important and the most precious message on the face of the earth. Every Christian has. You know that there is a life and death situation for eternity. And you woke up to that one day with the Holy Spirit's help, and you gave your life to Christ. That's an important piece of information that a lot of people are fuzzy on. Some of them never even heard of it. And so he says that we're supposed to go everywhere there's people, and we're supposed to carry this information in our pocket. And anytime there's an opportunity, we're looking for a way to drop a piece of that information in the puzzle. In fact, this word preach actually comes from a word that means to proclaim and to declare. And it was used to describe those heralds that would step into a village. Thus says the king. And so it was an authoritative, like, hey, I'm not saying this is, you know, this is my truth. This is my thing. This is really what's happening. And we're supposed to just to deliver the message. We're not responsible for whether it's received or whether it's rejected. But our job is to be a herald for the king. Anywhere there's people, anytime there's an opportunity, we're supposed to be building that in. So he said, preach the gospel to every creature. And notice the privilege and the weightiness of this. He said, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You're like carrying the answer to redeem someone for all of eternity. And you have that in your pockets, like right there. Like the earth is dying from this pandemic, and everybody who the pandemic affects, you're not going to get better, you're going to die. But you've been given, you're a distributor of the serum. And you can give them that and literally watch if they'll accept it. You can literally watch them begin to get on a journey, sometimes right in front of you, to go from certain death to eternal life. And so it's a weighty responsibility, so much so that he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's like a big responsibility we have. And so it's like, it's not playtime. I'm not saying that people's salvation hangs on your shoulders only. Thank the Lord that he takes on that responsibility. But what the Bible does tell us is our part in this is no joke. It's not, yeah, that's really not my thing. And well, no, our part to play in this is really important. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The word go there is in a tense that is replicated throughout all of the action in this scripture. And it means, okay, so start your journey and don't ever stop. Keep going. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. It's not a one and done time. You're always on mission. You're always on the go. And it says that we're supposed to make disciples of all nations. That's the Greek word ethnos, and it means of every ethnicity. It means that your prejudices or lack thereof or your preferences, none of those things matter. Anybody from any culture, in any language, in any race needs to hear the gospel, and we're responsible to do our part there. He goes on and he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, think about the privilege it is for you to participate in something in the name of, authorized by, God the Father, and Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is no joke. Not everybody on the earth can speak for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but as a Christ follower, you can. You have that privilege and responsibility. But he says baptizing them comes from the Greek word baptismo, and of course it means water baptism. That's the first act of obedience according to scripture. But really the term is immersing them. So it's not just saying, well, you know, you have the responsibility to help them to know the gospel, and once they get saved, to be part of their water baptism. Well, that's wonderful, and that's a privilege. But the bigger assignment, the bigger intent was, well, no, you're supposed to be part of now immersing them into the Christian life. You're supposed to be part of helping them to find their way deep into the fabric of what it means for Christ. And it goes on, it says, you do that by teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. This particular word teaching means that you're just helping them to understand. It can be formal or informal. It can be spiritual or super practical. It can be done, you know, sitting down and having a discussion, or it can be done as you live your life out and they watch your example. Any of those things, but you're part of the education process for people to say, oh, that's how to do it. Oh, that's what the Bible means. Oh, that's how God thinks about this. We're part of that. And those are all the responsibilities. But listen to this. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. This is important because that little word lo is the word idu in the Greek. And it's literally one of those words that's used every single time to heighten and to accent amazement. So when he says lo, what he could be saying is, and wow, you're not going to believe this. But anytime that you get on mission and you're doing your part in the formal, informal, practical, spontaneous, planned opportunity, if you're just doing your little part, he said, watch what's going to happen. The most amazing thing is going to happen. God's going to be with you. It's not on your shoulders. It's not just dependent on you. Can I say it right? What if I don't know all the answers? No, you're just bringing your part. But he said, God's going to show up. And even if that person rejects you, you'll walk away, but God doesn't. God's right there now saying, hey, thanks for giving them that. I'm going to work with their heart for a while. God's going to show up, and he said he would show up every single time all the way to the end of the world. It's an amazing thing, amazing opportunity that we have to be literally joined in a mission with Jesus. And so this is the Great Commission. So this morning we kind of want to turn a page and we want to be able to go and we want to be able to look at and say, then how do we become more mission-minded? How do we recognize what that means to be on mission? And we're going to find that in John chapter 4. And we're going to walk through and find three different truths here. But let me give you a little bit of a backstory, because if we start the story where we're going to, there's a context that kind of came that can be super helpful for us to understand. Actually, back in John chapter 3, this is the early stages of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus was preaching in Galilee, and he decides that the team's going to go down to Judea. So they travel down to Judea, and Jesus starts preaching. And people start believing, and as they're believing, then the disciples are saying, well, come on over here, let's just get you baptized and kind of get you started in that particular journey. And so as he's doing that, a short ways away, John the Baptist had already been preaching the gospel in Judea. And his disciples kind of heard about Jesus, went over there and checked it out. And here's what they noticed. They noticed Jesus is drawing bigger crowds. And he's actually baptizing more people than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has been doing this for a while. And they're really concerned about that. And so they go back and they're telling John the Baptist, hey, Jesus is like, you know, two blocks over and he's got bigger crowds. He's baptizing more people. And they're concerned about that because, you know, that ministry's kind of taking on steam. But what they didn't know is while they're telling John the Baptist about it, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are listening. And the Pharisees were at John the Baptist's meetings because they were seeing that he's taking people in a whole different direction, and they're trying to figure out how to put a stop to that. But now the disciples say, yeah, but Jesus is doing it bigger and better. And so that takes us into John chapter 4. Listen to verse number 1. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. So Jesus did the preaching, and then while he was still preaching and ministering to people, the disciples would take them over and baptize. Verse 3, so he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, we're gonna put a little asterisk by two questions that we need to ask, and we'll bring those in a little bit later. Number one, why did Jesus leave Judea? It's working. People are coming. People are hearing the message and receiving it and being baptized. Why would you leave something that's successful? Why would he do that? And when he decided to leave, why did he need to go through Samaria? And so hold those places, we'll bring them back in, but let's keep reading. We're in verse number 5. So he, that's Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's about 12 noon, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For listen, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So they all traveled through Samaria, which, by the way, was not something that Jewish people normally would do. They would take the long route every time because Samaria had kind of these stigmas about it. Samaritans had these stigmas. They were a mixed race of people, part Jew and part Assyrians, and they just had this stigma, and the Jews just had nothing to do with them. And so they would go around, but Jesus said, nope, this time we need to go right through Samaria. And the disciples were like, what, what? Well, you know, you're the Lord, you're in charge. So, but when they got to the well, Jesus is tired, and he said, you guys go on to the into Samaria, buy us some lunch, because we need to be refreshed here. I'm just going to sit here and rest. You guys go on. So they did. All right, so now we're down. If we look at verse 9 to 31, we're not going to cover it this morning. This is where Jesus has this amazing and deeply spiritual conversation with this woman that came to the well. And it was so impacting on her life that she came there to the well to fill her pot with water. That was the only water source in the house. But the conversation was so life transforming that she left her pot of water right there and she ran into the city. And verse number 29 says, everybody that she encountered, she said, you gotta come see a man who told me everything I ever did. I think he could be the Christ. And then we'll pick up from there. We're in verse number 31 now. And it begins to read this. It says, in the meantime, or in other words, while the woman was witnessing in Samaria, his disciples evidently had returned with food, and they urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you did not know. Of course, that threw him off, and the disciples said to one another, did someone else bring him lunch? Has anyone else brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish the work. And some people see that as like this hyper-spiritual, and you know, Jesus was so dialed into assignment. He was, by the way. But they don't recognize this is a common truth throughout the Bible, and we see it most predominantly, and we quote this from time to time. In Matthew chapter 4, the back half of verse 4, Jesus is in that Mount of Temptation, and Jesus makes this statement. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, he was quoting a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 3 that remembered the fact that Israel was in the desert and Israel had nothing to eat, and God spoke, and every single day for the next 40 years, manna dropped on the ground and fed the entire population of Israel. Some scholars estimate between 1 million and 3 million people. Every single day, God brought fresh baked manna in for them. And so the testimony was, hey, even if we don't seem like we have the physical nourishment, all we need is for God to speak. If we'll do what God says, God can take care of all of this. But I want you to know it doesn't just, you know, end up there. You can see this all over the scripture that the kingdom of God brings a nourishment to us if we'll live it out that's far beyond anything in the natural. I'm going to read you just a few examples so you know that I'm not stretching the text, and so you can see this is all over the Bible. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 1-3, let me just paraphrase it for you for time. It says, why would you spend all your money on things that don't fully nourish you? Instead, it says, invest your life into the kingdom of God. And here's what it actually says in scripture. And your soul will delight itself in abundance. Nothing's more fulfilling. Nothing's more rewarding than engaging in the things of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31-33. This is pretty common, or at least pretty well known. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, well, what are we going to eat? And what are we going to drink? And what are we going to wear? Or how are we going to make finances work? Inflation's going crazy. And it looks like, you know, that the economy's teetering. And what are we going to do? He says, because after all these things, the Gentiles seek. And the word there is they're frantically seeking. They're stressed out. They're anxious. They're leaning in as hard as they can. But he goes on and says, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say seek only, nor does it say seek also. It says put this the first priority. Make sure the things of God are not lost down in the list somewhere. Oh, yeah, we just got to get that done. But their first priority, and he says, and his righteousness, and all of those things will be added to you. Finally, John 6:27 says, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to life everlasting, which the Son of Man will give you. And we can go on to Acts chapter 20, verse 35, where we get that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's not saying that when you give, you don't get anything back. Quite to the contrary. The Bible says you cannot outgive God. Anytime that you invest into his kingdom, God always makes sure to replenish and restore and reward that many, many times over. And finally, here's a favorite one of mine. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is a commentary on Christians that have been in the faith for a while, but don't understand or have chosen to drift away from this inhale, exhale. So it's like, yeah, I want to feel blessed and I need the Lord to touch my hand and I need the Lord to be involved in the good things of my life. But I've got my life so full that I don't really have the time. I haven't taken the priority to actually exhale and live with the kingdom of God in first place. And he said, so the problem is you've regulated yourself to kind of this little bottle feeding. Like you come on Sunday and you drink some milk and you're like, that was really yummy and I feel a little better. And then you go back and you don't engage anything else in the kingdom of God. And he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness because he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And when he's talking solid food, he's not talking about just deep topics and deep subjects and people that, you know, understand the theological mysteries. And that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, but you know what really nourishes you? When you're in some solid foods now and you've jumped to a whole nother level of nutrient-packed things that can build your body up, it's that when you learn to engage this in exercise, it starts a whole nother rhythm in your life. Your hunger increases and your ability to take in and digest things. Your digestive system is growing and all of that stuff begins to click. And that allows you to live at a greater level. So let me give you truth number one here, because you might have thought that I forgot all about that, but I really didn't. Truth number one is we must be mission-minded. We must be mission-minded. Now, we can build this on Mark chapter 4. Jesus is preaching. You can go read it for yourself. Almost a whole chapter is dedicated. He's preaching to a great multitude, and he makes this statement. He says, hey, listen up. Everybody, listen up, because I'm about to tell you a parable. And this one's really important, because if you don't understand this parable, you really won't understand any of the parables the way you need to. And so he says, so if you really want to know, then tune your ears in and listen up. And he basically said this, although he laid it out in detail. He said, the kingdom of God works like a farm. But that's huge, because I don't know how many Christians think the kingdom of God works like a landscaping company. If you can find the right service with the right atmosphere and it kind of strikes the right mood and you just get the right kind of pathway, then God will just boom. And all of a sudden this dry, you know, struggling part of your life will just be beautiful with wonderful sod and big shade trees and bushes. And you can just do that overnight. And I'm not saying that God doesn't do wonderful things for people out of his mercy. He does. He can do anything. But the kingdom of God works like a farm. And I'm not a farmer, but let me tell you something I know about farmers. Farmers are very intentional people. They are very disciplined and diligent and patient people. They know if they want to get healthy crops, that there has to be a process in place. They know that there's certain times that they have to cultivate the soil. They're going to have to balance, you know, the nutrients in the soil based on what type of seed they're going to plant. And there's a lot of work before we ever get to planting seed. And then they also know that they have to plant the right seed in the right harvest, in the right type of soil, in the right way. And then they know that they have to be diligent. Once that seed's planted, it's going to take a while for it to grow, and they have to be patient. They have to watch it. They have to protect it, and they have to water it to make sure the growing process has every chance. And then when it's time, they have to recognize, okay, it's time to harvest. Not too soon, but not too late. They have to recognize it's time to pull in these crops, and every one of those stages have to be in the appropriate sequence and at the appropriate time. This is really intentional. And the reason I'm bringing that out to you, because as Christians, sometimes we get the idea that to engage in the Great Commission or to engage in the harvest has to be this spontaneous kind of thing. Like, you never know what's going to happen, but you could be in a grocery store and God says, go over to the person looking at the lettuce, and here's what I want you to do. And we think it's just spontaneous, but listen to me, we're going to talk about that. I'm not saying that they don't have some of those things that you didn't see coming and you have this little opportunity. What I am saying is, the Bible says the kingdom of God works like a farm. We should be intentional in how we are prioritizing to be part of the Great Commission, to live out our faith. This should be very, very intentional. If you only think that being part of the Great Commission, sharing your faith, is spontaneous, and you think that every single time in that one encounter, you have to get the seed planted, water it, watch it grow up, and you have to harvest, you have to bring them to salvation right there every single time. If that's what you think, several things are gonna happen. They're probably happening in your life. Number one, you're probably filled with tension. Every time we talk about the Great Commission, man, you get all tense and frozen up because you know you should, but you really don't want to, and you're kind of scared to, and you don't really know how to. It's going to be filled with confusion. You won't see how you can play a legitimate part, and you can just inhale, you can just exhale that right out and play a legitimate part in the kingdom of God. You'll miss that entirely. And not only that, but you'll minimize the importance of your part. You'll think, I was just gonna do this or that, and it's probably not even a big deal. And it's a big deal, but here's the last thing. You're also not recognizing the importance of your needing to be trained to farm. You just think, well, I got saved and I'm supposed to just automatically do this. Well, no, remember, preach the gospel and make disciples. Help people to know. First thing Jesus said to some of his disciples is, come follow me and I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. Just because you follow me, you don't know that automatically. But I'm going to teach you how to do this. I'll walk you through, and it's something you can grow and develop. It's very intentional in your life. And so this is where I want to answer the first question, because I think we missed this. In John chapter 4, again, the Bible says, verses 1 through 3, said that Jesus found out that the Pharisees knew that he had bigger crowds and he was baptizing more people. And so the Bible says in verse number 3, he left Judea and parted again to Galilee. Why? And I know some of you are like, well, the Holy Spirit told him to. Yes, okay. But why? And let me tell you why, because Jesus was missions minded. His goal was not to say, no, we're going to grow the biggest ministry. And obviously, we're getting more crowds and God's hand is on there. We're going to grow the biggest ministry. When he began to see there was going to be a tension in the kingdom rhythm, he said, listen, John's already just knocking it out of the park. Let's go back to Galilee because people are hungry there. There's nobody there ministering. That's important because sometimes we can look and we think, man, we're just tearing it up in God's blessing, and we're not thinking about the big picture and the unity and the harmony that needs to happen. We're not protecting the whole. We're just, you know, kind of so excited about what God's doing for us. Jesus was mission-minded. Jesus said, no. This is not my time. This is not what the Lord wants. It's not, you know, for us to make a big splash and then it's going to ruin both ministries because the religious leaders are going to come in earlier than the confrontation needed to happen. So we'll go back to John chapter 4. And again, I want you to see that he just said, hey, I got food you don't know of. And he's helping them to understand that. But now he's going to shift strategies and he's going to show them something else about being mission-minded. He says, do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now, the scholars help us with this to know for sure. Jesus was referring to the fact that farmers watch the seasons and they're watching the crops and they can anticipate, I think it needs about 3 more weeks. Yep, the weather stays like it is. I think we're good for another 3 weeks, and then we'll just kind of keep watching it. And then they watch it week after week and say, okay, hey, next Monday, we're going to jump into this. We got to get this harvest. He's saying that you can understand just naturally how things progress. You can watch a person's heart soften. You can watch a person's readiness for you to be able to say something or do something or invite them to something. You can watch that in the natural. And he said that's really, really important. He's not saying that's a bad thing. But he goes on, he says, but behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white with harvest. Now, here's what I want you to see. A lot of people read this passage and say, Jesus was doing the good thing and the disciples were doing the bad thing. That's not anywhere in the text. They were mission-minded. They were doing exactly what they'd committed to Jesus. They got to Samaria, and Jesus said, go get food, and I'm going to stay here. And they went and got food and came back, and their job was to take care of Jesus, make sure he had something to eat, make sure he was resting, because ministry needed to happen. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They were mission-minded. But Jesus was saying, yes, that's great, but there's another level of opportunity that we have in the mission. You can look at what's going on in the natural, but there are times when the Holy Spirit will speak and you didn't plan for that to happen, but the opportunity just unfolds in front of you. And Jesus said, you have to look with a different set of eyes. Here's truth number two. Being mission-minded requires both intentional focus and spiritual sensitivity. There's an old saying out there that says, luck happens when preparation meets opportunity. And, you know, lots of people say, I don't know what happened. It's just kind of, you know, coincidence or a chance. You know, I'm not saying there's no coincidences. I don't know if I went away in that deep. But listen to me. There's not as many as people say. I think more often it's intentionality, meeting the Holy Spirit, bringing an opportunity, rewarding obedience, and recognizing that people are kind of ready for this. And so it's really important that we recognize being intentional, setting ourselves and saying, nope, we're going to do what God said, and we're going to follow him. That gives the Holy Spirit more opportunity to say, okay, then you're come equipped, you're ready to be used. Let me use you. Now I'll bring some opportunities. And by the way, you don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Remember how Jesus introduced him in John chapter 15, 16? Jesus didn't say, hey, by the way, I'm going to leave, but the Holy Spirit's coming and he's going to blow your mind. I mean, he's just going to be like, what in the world is going on? He said he's going to be a comforter. He's going to be a counselor. He's going to be one that comes along and he works with you. He doesn't use you. He grows you. He works with you. Did you know that God doesn't need us to make the Great Commission happen? We're privileged to be part. I think about this. You know, I raised three kids, and now I have six grandkids. And I think about this when one of my grandkids, Papa, can I help you? Sure. Means I'm going to slow down. I'm going to do some things three times. I'm going to let them do what they're doing. And then when they leave to go play, I'm going to clean it all up and do it the way it was supposed to be done. And don't think for a minute God's not doing the same thing. He's privileging us to be part of this. But I say that because he's not going to slam you with a responsibility or a task and all the pressure and the weight's on you and you're not ready for it. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. I'm not saying he won't challenge you. You're like, no, go ahead. You can do it. I don't know. No, come on. I'll be right with you. Come on. You can do that. He's going to scoot you out. He wants to grow you. But it's important that we begin to understand we have to be intentional about this, by the way, which leads us to answering question number two. Again, in the early part of John chapter 4, it says, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But listen to verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. Why? On a map, it wasn't the best course. In culture and tradition, it was not acceptable at all. But he needed to go through Samaria. And you say, why? Well, it's not like stated in the text, but it's really easy to glean from the text that when he knew he had to go back to Judea, and they're kind of looking at their GPS and say, well, you know, should we take the fastest route, or should we take the easiest route, or the scenic route, or what's going on with the traffic? You know, when they're doing all that stuff, Jesus said, I just feel like we need to go through Samaria. Nothing in the Bible tells us that he knew that he was going to encounter this woman at this well. Nothing says that. But when he got to the well, he's tired. And it just, whether it was his leadership or just the witness of the Holy Spirit, he said, hey, you guys go on and buy food. I'm just going to sit here for a minute. And when he sat there, he meets this woman at the well. And listen, the Bible doesn't say he knew this, but as he met and got in conversation with her, the Holy Spirit did such an incredible thing. And that woman ended up witnessing all through Samaria and opened up the whole Samaria region to the gospel because Jesus listened to that. Let me give you this, and it's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. It doesn't say throw away your own understanding. Some Christians think if you're going to serve the Lord, you don't have a brain. That's not what it says. It says, just don't rely on your strategy or your understanding. He says, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Well, there's two words in there that sounds the same in the English language. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. But they're not the same at all in the Hebrew. They're actually two different words that really need to understand. The first word, in all your ways, that's a word that means the big, broad rhythms of your life. It's talking about things that you're intentional, things that you're wanting to develop, things that have become habits and patterns, and they characterize who you are. He said, in all of those big directional things in your life, he says, acknowledge me. And then he said, and I'll direct your paths. And the word paths are talking about the specific pathways that you use to accomplish anything and to get to any goal in your life. So here's what he's saying. If you'll take the big ideas or the big priorities in your life and you say, you know what, we're going to put God first, then God will show up. And God will say, okay, let me show you step by step how to do that. Let me just walk it out. Because lots of times we get frozen, like, I want to put God first, but I just don't know how. I know, but you have God's promise that there's a supernatural GPS. He says, you let me worry about how. You let me make sure I get the pathway lined out for you. I'll help you to do that. But what I want you to do is I want you to set your course on me. And this is what the Bible's talking about, and it's really, really important. So when we sum this up, we begin to understand it's important that we're intentional. And we say we want to be part of the exhale about the Great Commission, but we also have to make sure that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we allow him to work. Let me give you a few practical examples, okay? What if you decided that you were going to take a few minutes sometime this afternoon and you're just going to write three sentences? Hey, this is what Jesus means to me. This is what I know about him. This is how he's changed my life. And you kind of sat on him for a little bit. Maybe you memorized them. Maybe you just kind of meditated on what the deep meaning meant, so that if the opportunity arises and you're standing in an elevator and you have 3 minutes and somebody asks you, hey, don't you go to that church over there? Yeah, what is that whole thing about Christianity? In 3 minutes, in a simple elevator ride, you could tell them, well, I don't know what it means in the whole thing. I'm not a theologian, but here's what it means to me. So that can be prepped. You can prep yourself that way. Here's another one. How about you put a few dollars in your wallet? Whatever you can afford. A few dollars, $5, $10, a $20 bill. And it's not in your wallet so you'll have cash on hand, but it's in your wallet so that in case you have an opportunity to bless somebody, and as you hand it to them, you said, hey, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you and he sees you. He knows what's going on right now. What if you just did that and you say, okay, I'm ready to go. I can do this. How about if every morning you just think about your life and you say, Lord, I don't know where you're going to take me today, and I'm a little nervous praying this, but I just want you to know that I'm going to be on mission today. I'm available. Whatever it is that you need me to do, then you just have to help me to know that it's you, and help me to understand how to unfold that. What if you thought about your schedule that day and you prayed for everybody by name, or at least by face, because you know you're going to go to this place and that place and this place, and you've been there lots of times before. You know those people. And what if you prayed for them 2 minutes in the morning? So Lord, I just want to pray for that lady who's going to be at the counter when I get there. And I want to pray for this guy who's helping me to unload stuff. And I want to pray for this person over here who's going to be, you know, helping me to know how do I navigate this. And Lord, if there's anything you can use me to be encouraging to them, I want to pray for them by name, or I want to pray for them specifically. I mean, see, these are kinds of things that you prep for. And we know this because we'll go on a trip and, hey, what are you doing there? I don't know. We might need this. I'm just going to go ahead and put it in the suitcase, or I'm going to put this in the car. We're trying to be ready. But we don't think about this as a Christian, that readiness really is all about us prepping beforehand and then depending on the Holy Spirit to set the tone and set the time so we can plan. Let me give you the last truth and we're going to get out of here. Truth number three, mission-minded people are on mission together. Emphasis on the word together. And back to John chapter 4, we're finishing this off. Jesus is talking to them. He said, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may enjoy or may rejoice together. For, or because, in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. And then he tells him, I've sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. It's the same thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, listen to me. You're trying to say, you know, this person's better than that person because they do this and they don't do that. And he said, listen, here's how it works. He said, I planted. Apollos came and he watered. But he said, in the end, God's the one making this stuff grow. We just do our part. We have to get everybody saved every time. We just a simple little thing, just a simple little, you know, hey, I just want you to know that God sees you and God loves you today. Why are you giving? I don't know. I'm thinking about you. Or the person, you know, I just want you to know, it's kind of weird maybe, but I prayed for you this morning. I don't know. You just kind of came up in my heart and I don't know what's going on. Maybe nothing, but I prayed for you this morning. I just want you to know that. And you're out the door. I mean, whatever the Holy Spirit leads, this is how the Lord uses us. Let me close with this little blue sky dreaming here, okay? Not as a pastor, as a Christ follower. Imagine what this would be like if we all decided, you know what? Okay, we're gonna start putting little things in place and we're gonna get on mission together. Lord, we're not gonna be afraid anymore, and we're gonna give you opportunity to say, hey, give that to them. Hey, why don't you say this? Hey, why don't you ask them for coffee and say, hey, I'm gonna ask you something. We keep getting into these little weird exchanges. Where do you stand with this whole religion thing? And just share who God is to you and what he's done for you. And say, I don't know, that's a lot of questions. You should come to the church. I know some people who probably help you answer that. Can you imagine if God promises he's going to show up and be with us? Can you imagine what would happen? Think about the people in your life, the ones that you're concerned about. The ones that, you know, the culture is moving, you're watching them drift and you feel helpless, you don't know what to do. Can you imagine what could happen? Can you imagine how many marriages could be saved? How many children in parental relationships could be repaired and restored? Can you imagine the family generations that can look remarkably different in just a few short years because of something that happened here? And again, like Paul said, maybe you're not the one who pulled in the harvest. Maybe you're just the one who handed him a $20 bill and said, hey, I just want you to know that God loves you and God sees you. And something struck their heart because they were developing a mindset, I think we live in a cruel world, nobody gives a rip. And all of a sudden they plant the seed and says, no, God does. I'm telling you, it's as easy as that, right? We all just do our part. And we learn and we grow together, but the challenge is that we don't allow ourselves to be tense or confused to the point that we don't do anything. Well, I'm just gonna keep loving Jesus. Do that, but then keep loving people and bringing Jesus to them. I'm telling you, this is how Christ planned it out, and he's been saving the whole world ever since. And we know that this works. Well, how do you know it'll work? Because we're here. That's how you got rescued. That you got rescued because someone was praying and someone was planting and someone with this and a little of that and a little, and you could walk back through your mind and, oh, that's right, this and that and this. And then I was just right there in service and I thought, yeah, I got to do it. I got to do it right now. Or I was in my bedroom or I was in a Starbucks and I just gave my life to the Lord. This is how the kingdom works. And if we can learn to get on mission with the Lord, I'm telling you, God will save people's lives. Stand to your feet and let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible privilege and the responsibility. I'm asking that you would somehow erase all of this weird confusion and all this misunderstanding. And can you just relax us by the Holy Spirit? Can you bring the peace of God over our lives? The one that kind of goes ahead of our mind and we can't figure everything out, but we're just relaxed. We're confident. And Holy Spirit, can you help us to find some place that we can reorganize our priority and we can let you in and give you the opportunity to work with us? And then as we do, no matter how small it is, do exactly what you promised and amaze us at how you show up and you use us to be part of people's lives being rescued and redeemed and changed forever. Start with us this morning, Lord. Rescue us, redeem us, realign our lives. And And then help us to see that begin to ripple out as we join the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.